Well, there is a message that has been proclaimed literally to the ends of the earth. And every year, millions and millions of dollars and thousands of individuals take part in proclaiming this message all over the world. From busy city streets to small towns to the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa, this message has literally gone forth throughout all the world as we know it. You know what that message is? Well, look on the screen and I'll give you a hint. The message of Coca-Cola. Did you know that Coca-Cola is produced and sold in over 200 countries in the world? It has literally gone all over the planet. The founder of Coca-Cola had as his intent, his stated intent was this, that he desired for every person on the planet to enjoy Coca-Cola as their favorite beverage. Now, if you've ever traveled anywhere in the world, God's given me opportunities to travel to some pretty exotic places like Thailand and Laos and Brazil, and I've never gone to a place on the planet that I haven't seen a Coke sign or found a Coke bottle laying beside the road. No matter what language you're working in, there's at least one English word that every person in the world knows. You know what that word is? Coca-Cola. Somehow, some way, the corporate executives in Atlanta, Georgia, with Coca-Cola have found a way to get their message of sugar water all over the planet. They have been committed and have given their lives to this message of a soft drink, and it has literally penetrated every corner of the globe. You say, what's the point with all that besides making me thirsty this morning? Well, the point this morning is this. I want to remind you, as Jesus followers this morning, we have been given a message. And it is not a message about sugar water. It is a message that is divinely powerful. It is a message that is eternally significant. And it is a message that is absolutely life-changing. And if you believe that this morning, would you just say amen? Amen. As the people of God, we, me, you, all of us who name Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have been entrusted with a life-changing message called the gospel. And that is why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That word power there literally means dynamite in the original language. It's from where we get the word dynamite. It's dunamis. In other words, we've been given a dynamite message. God has entrusted to us a message that has power in it. It is the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians said, I delivered to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. God has entrusted to us this message. Jesus Christ died. He died for your sins and mine. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead on the third day. And now He invites you into a life-changing relationship with Himself. God has entrusted that message to you and to me. And that's why we've taken the last 4 weeks as a church family. And we've been in the series simply entitled, The Gospel. Share the message. Greatest message on the planet is the message that you and I have. The message of the gospel. The message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but for me, the past 4 weeks, listening to these messages and reading some of these books and being challenged, I've been encouraged and challenged like never before to understand that as a Jesus follower, As someone who says they love Jesus and walks with Jesus, God has given me a message to share. I have a message to share. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a part of this message, we've shared every week with you a couple goals that we have, kind of as a church family. And I want to just review these goals for you this morning as we wrap up this series today, this series called The Gospel. The first goal we had was this. We said as a goal for our church family is this, that to challenge the people of hope, that's us, all of us, me included, to share the gospel with at least one non-believer before the end of 2009. And some of you have taken that challenge on, and you've got 1 month left as we're almost in December. But it's been so encouraging to hear your stories and to get emails and hear the testimonies of how God is using you, and you're empowered by God like never before to share the story. I sat with a young lady in our church just this week who had been praying and asking God to give her the opportunity to share with one of her bosses at work. That's always a challenge. You have to be careful. But she said this week the opportunity presented itself, and she was able simply to share her story, what Jesus had done in her life, with her district manager over a well-known chain that you would recognize. And her district manager was so moved by her story, she said, "Why don't you come and share this story with a meeting that we're going to have of over 50 managers locally? Would you just come and share this story with them?" She had to pray about it. And she said, "Yeah, I'll be there." God opens doors. Last night, when we had our share time last night, a lady sitting right down here raised her hand and she said, "I'm thankful that I've got to share the gospel with 3 different people and lead 3 people to Christ over the past month." Isn't that awesome? Last night in our services, when our services were over, we have our pastors over on the side. A gentleman came last night who we knew his wife had been praying for him for months. He came last night and was so moved by the Spirit of God, he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ last night and became part of the family of God. God's at work. The gospel is a powerful message. And I want to remind you of that. Sometimes in our own flesh we think, "Well, I don't really know how to say it correctly. I'm afraid I might mess it up if I don't do it right. I've got to be..." Listen, the gospel, the message is powerful. The power of God and the salvation is in the gospel itself and the power of Jesus working through you. You have to try real hard to mess up the gospel. So we've taken on as a goal to challenge the people of hope to share the gospel with at least one person by the end of 2009. Now last week we asked the question, how many of you already shared? And we're not going to ask that, but I want to ask this question this morning. And you can just be real honest. How many of you still have at least one person on your heart that you plan to share the gospel with before the end of the year? Would you just raise your hand? Look at that. Me too. I've got 2 guys on my heart that God's put on my heart that I want to share the gospel with before the end of the year. And let's encourage and pray for one another that we'll be able to do that before the end of the year. So that's been goal number one. Goal number two is this. We said our second goal is to equip the people of hope, that's all of us, to share the gospel with non-believers on a regular basis. In other words, that we won't just come out of this series and be all excited as a part of this series and then just kind of fade away and get distracted and get off on different things and forget the reality that we've been entrusted with the greatest message on earth. Distractions of life and the busyness of our schedule. Sometimes we forget that. I forget that. But I pray, and it's a goal for us to equip you as the people of God that we will have as a lifestyle to share the gospel. We encouraged you with your story, and some of you wrote down your story. But you have that to share. Last week, Pastor Vance encouraged you with the fact that your life is a platform from which to share the truth into the lives of others. And we've given you resources. And last week we gave you that tip sheet, just little ways to show kindness into the lives of other people. Now this week I had planned to give you a resource, and I'll be real honest, the shipping company messed it up a little bit, so it's not here. But next week, beginning next week, every week out at the Global Outreach Kiosk, we're going to keep gospel tracts where you can just go by and pick one up, put a handful in your pocket. If you've ever never used a gospel tract, it's simply a summarized version of the gospel taken straight from Scripture. It's a little 8 or 9 page booklet. You can carry it in your pocket. You can give it to people when you don't have the time to share the gospel. It's a quick encounter or something like that. Or it's just a tool to give to you so you'll have other ways to share the message that God's given us. Those will be available for you next week, okay? So our goal is to equip you to share the gospel with unbelievers on a regular basis. Now this morning, I want to start off with a verse we've looked at every week. We're going to put it up on the screen. You don't have to look this up, but let's look at Acts 1:8 again together. And this has kind of been the springboard verse we've used every week as a part of this series. Let me just read it again to you and remind you that these are the words of Jesus. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples and his followers as he was beginning to, right before he ascended into heaven, he was leaving the earth. The last thing he said to his disciples before he left was this. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you, that's us as well, shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. That's Jesus' instruction to his disciples then, and that's his instruction and his encouragement to his disciples today, that we'll receive power and we will be his what? Witnesses. Now you notice he didn't say, I would really like for you to consider being my witness. He said, listen, if you name the name of Christ, you are a witness. You are a witness of what Christ has done in your life. He says, you will be my witness. And remember we said a witness is simply one who tells the story of what God has done in your life. The responsibility God has given us, and I want to remind you of that this morning, the responsibility God has given to us is simply to share the message. Faithfulness in evangelism is sharing the message and leaving the results to God. Did you hear that? Sometimes we think it's our responsibility to save people and draw people and get their... No, God does that. Our responsibility is simply, according to this verse, to be a witness, to share the message and leave the results to God. That's His business. So you say, Mike, I've been listening and I've heard this message and I've heard what we've been saying, and I'll be real honest, I want to do that. And I want to be a witness and I want to share the message, but sometimes I hear that and I don't even know, where do I start? I mean, where do I begin being a witness? I sat with a young lady in our church this week, and she asked that very question. She said, I've heard the messages, and I'm so encouraged and so challenged, but I'll be honest, this is kind of new for me, and this is challenging to me, and I don't even know where to start being a witness. I want you to look back again at what Acts said here in Acts 1:8. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. In other words, the first place that Jesus mentions, and when the disciples who were there heard this, they heard the word Jerusalem. And that was the first place he mentioned. He said, not only Jerusalem, but the first place will be Jerusalem. And when they heard that, here's what they thought. Jerusalem was simply where they lived and the relationships they already had. So you say, where do I start? Where does it begin for me to be a witness? Well, from Acts 1:8, we get this truth. It simply begins here, where you presently are and with the relationships you already have. You see, your mission field, as God has given you, begins first with the relationships that you already have. See, God is big enough and God is sovereign enough to lead into your life and to lead you into the lives of others, to lead people into your life whom He's drawing to Himself. And He wants to use you in their lives to introduce Himself. Let me give you the big idea that we're going to be wrapping our minds around this morning, okay? Here's the big idea, and you can look at it on the screen, and we're going to build off this morning for just a few minutes. Here it is coming out of this verse. Big idea. God uses the relationships in my life to invite others into relationship with himself. You ever thought about that? In other words, God uses the relationships in my life to introduce others into relationship with himself. The gospel runs on the rails of relationships. That's the way it's worked in history. That's the way it works in the Bible. And I bet it's the way it worked in your life. This morning, just curious, how many of you would say that God used a significant relationship in my life to first introduce me to a relationship with Christ? How many of you would say that's true? Almost every hand in the house. See, it's true of you. God brought somebody into your life so he could introduce that person into your life so that he could ultimately introduce himself. Now listen, we don't build relationships with people just to share the gospel. We build relationships with people because we love them. Because Christ loves them through us. But if we love people, you know what we're going to share? We're going to share the most important message in the world, the gospel. And God uses those relationships in our lives. You say, is that a biblical pattern? Well, it sure is. I want to show you three different biblical illustrations this morning to demonstrate this biblical pattern that God uses those relationships. He's placed you in a set of relationships right now in your life. That's where your mission field starts. Let me show you this from Scripture. Flip over to the Gospel of John, if you will. John chapter 1. Now, if you've been with us at Hope very long, you know many years ago we began a verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John back in 2001. So go back to John chapter 1, and we're going to look in verse 35. And what I want to show you from these verses is the biblical pattern of how God uses relationships in my life and your life to introduce other people to himself, to share the message with the relationships that we already have. Look at John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. The words will be on the screen. Verse 35 says this. Again, the next day, John... Now, this John here is John the Baptizer. You remember John the Baptist, the Bible calls him, the one who was sent before Jesus to really be a herald before Jesus, to point to Jesus and say, that's him. That's the one you've been waiting for. And this is the John they're talking about in verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. John had two of his disciples with him in verse 36. And he looked at Jesus as Jesus walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist is standing there with two of his disciples, and Jesus walks on the scene, and John does what a prophet truly does. He points people to Jesus, and he says, there he is, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, that's John, and they followed Jesus. At the proclamation of John, two men become Jesus followers. They begin to follow Jesus. Now, right after they became Jesus followers, look what happened in their life. Look down at verse 40. One of the two disciples who heard John speak and followed him was a man named Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew heard the message. Andrew became a Jesus follower. And look, the first thing Andrew did, verse 41. He, Andrew, found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we found the Messiah. You got to get the picture here. Andrew heard the message. He followed Jesus, and the first thing Andrew does is he says, I got to go tell my brother. I got to go share this news with my brother that the Messiah that we've been waiting for is here. And the Bible says he went and first found his brother Peter, that's Simon Peter. And look what he says, verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that good? First thing that Jesus follower did is he went to one of the relationships he already had and brought that person to Jesus. It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 43. The next day, he, that's Jesus, purposed to go into Galilee. And he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, how did Jesus find Philip? Verse 24. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. In other words, you know how Jesus was introduced to Philip? Through Andrew and Peter. And it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 45. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets spoke, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now look at the picture here. You see how the gospel runs on the rails of relationships in John chapter 1? John the Baptist proclaims the message. Andrew hears the message and follows Jesus. And as he's following Jesus, he says, "I got to go tell my brother." And he goes and gets his brother Peter. And then his brother Peter and Andrew, they go to their hometown and they find Philip. And they bring Philip to Jesus. Then Philip becomes a Jesus follower. And he says, "Wait a minute, I got to go find my friend Nathanael." He goes and finds his friend Nathanael and brings him to Jesus. And pretty soon there's this whole group of Jesus followers. And every one of them became a Jesus follower through a relationship with somebody else. See that pattern? So what's the point? The point's this: God uses the relationships in my life to invite others into relationship with Himself. See, let me show you another illustration. Look over to Luke chapter 5, or back up actually to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Let me show you another illustration. Luke chapter 5, verse 27, we see this dynamic illustrated again. Beginning in verse 27, the Bible says, Luke chapter 5, again, verse 27. After that, he, this is Jesus, went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi. Now, Levi is another name from Matthew. This is the gospel writer, Matthew. And the Bible says he was a tax collector. Now, let me just remind you that in this day, tax collectors are not very popular, okay? Tax collectors were basically Jews who had been hired by the Roman government to be extortioners of their own people, basically. They charged exorbitant taxes of their own people, and they charged an extra and then took some right off the top and put it in their pocket. They were swindlers, if you will. Jesus goes out and he finds a tax collector. Look what he does. Sitting in his tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus is pursuing Matthew. Jesus loves Matthew, and he desires a relationship with Matthew. Look at verse 28. How do you respond to the call of God in your life? Verse 28, and he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. If you want a picture of salvation, there's a great picture of salvation. Matthew doesn't just add Jesus to his life. The Bible says Matthew laid everything aside and began to follow Jesus with his whole life. Salvation is a complete surrender to the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Matthew does here. He's a Jesus follower, and he follows Jesus with his whole life. But look at the very next thing Matthew does. Verse 29, I love this. And Levi, Matthew, gave a big reception for Jesus at his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. You know what Matthew does? He becomes a Jesus follower. He had his life radically changed by his relationship with Jesus. And then he throws a big bash at his house, invites all of his tax collector buddies over, and says, "Hey guys, I want to introduce you to my new friend. His name's Jesus. And he's changed my life. And I'm not the person I used to be. And he can do the exact same thing in your life." And here's Jesus, who was given an audience, if you will, with tax collectors of that day, with a segment of society that nobody was reaching, a segment of society that were not going to be coming to the synagogue that week, I assure you. And Jesus is able to invite them into a relationship with himself, all made possible by their relationship with Matthew. See that? See, there's a segment of our population right out here in Las Vegas that the rail or the road, if you will, that Jesus wants to use to reach them is you. And the relationship you have with him and the relationship you have with them, Jesus wants to invite them into relationship with himself. See that pattern? Let me show you an example, one other example, real quick. Look over to Mark. Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark. Back up one book. Mark chapter 5. I'll show you this one real quick because we're almost out of time. Mark chapter 5 is a story of a demon-possessed man. A man who is literally out of his mind. Jesus steps into his life. Jesus finds this man and he changes him. He transforms him. He becomes a new person, just like salvation. And then in 5:18, Mark 5:18, the Bible says, "And he, Jesus, was getting into the boat, getting ready to leave. And this man who had been demon-possessed," notice the Bible says, had been demon-possessed. He wasn't demon-possessed anymore. Why? Because he met Jesus. "This man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him," that's Jesus, "that he might accompany him." This demon-possessed guy said, "Jesus, don't leave. And if you're leaving, can I go with you? Jesus, I want to go with you and the disciples, and I want to follow you in that way." And what Jesus said, verse 19. Verse 19 says, "And he did not let him," Jesus, "but Jesus said to him," and watch this, "go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." You know what Jesus is telling him? He says, "You will be my witness first to your own hometown. You go be my witness there. And you go tell what I've done there. And I'm going to use the relationship you have with them to draw them into relationship with me as well." See, what do all three of these illustrations teach us about our life? Here's what it shows us. God uses the relationships in my life, in your life, to invite people into relationship with himself. God is big enough and God is sovereign enough to lead me into the lives of people and to lead people into my life because he loves them and he wants to have a relationship with them, and he's going to use the relationship in my life to introduce relationship with himself. What's our role? Share the message. See that? Now, from these three accounts that we just read, very quickly, because we're almost done, I'm going to give you five life principles. I'm going to do them quick, coming right out of these verses, and we're going to be done, okay? What are the life principles that we can draw out of these passages as we bring this gospel study to a close? Five of them. Let me give you these five life applications. Number one is this: sharing the message begins with following Jesus. You say, "Mike, I understand that. That's simple. I get that." Sometimes we don't. The common denominator in every one of these guys that Jesus used was, first and foremost, they were radical followers of Jesus. Not just church people. They were Jesus followers who were in a dynamic, growing love, intimate relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Sharing the message about Jesus is the natural overflow of your love relationship with Jesus. Don't miss that. In other words, if you want to be a more effective witness, you pursue the person of Christ, and he presses his life out through you and changes your heart and gives you the grace to even desire to share the message. It's the natural overflow. Listen, Jesus said in Mark 1:17, "Follow me." Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Listen, a true reality in my life and your life is this: we naturally share what is most important to us. Did you know that? Whatever is most important to you, and whatever your heart is fixed on, and whatever dominates your mind and your thing, did you know you naturally share that with others? Can I give you a silly illustration? It's only one I can come up with real quick, okay? A few weeks ago, my 8-year-old son was introduced to something that he's now brought into our lives. He was introduced to something called Bakugan. You might know what that is. Yeah, I hear parents out there with a collective moan. I share that. It's this little creature like this. It's these little balls, and you twist them and shape them, and they become these creatures. And man, he was introduced to Bakugan. Well, I think my 8-year-old now has a personal relationship with Bakugan. He reads about Bakugan. He plays constantly with Bakugan. You can't have a conversation with him that he's asking you, when are we going? Let's go to the store and get a Bakugan. If you go and find my son today, he will have some of these little Bakugans in his pocket, I promise. You say, what's the point? Listen, what we're most excited about and what captures our heart, good or bad, we're going to naturally share it. Do you know that? See, I want to be a more effective witness. I want to share the message about Jesus. Listen, it may begin with take a look at where your love relationship with Jesus is right now. Because we naturally share and we naturally talk about that which is most important to us. See, sharing the message begins with following Jesus. Let me give you a second one. Following Jesus always leads to finding others. Always. As Andrew followed Jesus, Jesus created a heart in his, or a desire in his heart to go get his brother. As Matthew followed Jesus, he created a desire in his heart to reach out to his tax collector buddies. Listen, if we're following Jesus, it's going to create a desire in our heart to engage the lives of other people, to introduce them to Christ. Listen, as we spend time with Jesus and we spend time in His Word and we come to passages like Luke where Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Or we come to passages like Matthew 9 where the Bible says, Jesus looked out over the multitudes and He felt compassion for them. Or we come to passages like where the rich young ruler came up to Jesus and the Bible says, He felt a love for him. Listen, as we spend time with Jesus and in His Word, we can't get around passages like that. And as we abide in Him, as we walk with Him, those truths begin to sink in our hearts, and it will lead us into the lives of other people. Following Jesus will lead us to finding others, just like the example we saw. See that? Number three. Finding others begins in my circle of relationships. Begins in our circle of relationships. Andrew went to his brother. Philip went to his friend. Matthew went to his co-workers. The demon-possessed man went to his community, back to his hometown. Every one of you sitting in this room right now, all of us, we have an established circle of relationships in our lives. And our first and most natural mission field that God has given us are within those circle of relationships. That was the biblical pattern. See, what are some of those? And I'm just going to list these for you. Some of these circles of relationships. The first one is who we are. It's our family. Where we live, our neighbors. Where we work, our co-workers. Where we play, leisure and sports activities. There's these circle of relationships in our lives. And listen, God is at work and God is drawing men and women to Himself because He loves them, and He is big enough to draw somebody into one of those relationships because He wants to use the relationship He has with you to begin a relationship with somebody else. As you read those circles of relationships on the board, and we just go over those, I pray that God is putting a name on your heart or a person on your heart. You have a relationship with them because you love them, not just to go spit the gospel on them, because you love them. But if you love them, you want them to know the message. It begins in those circle of relationships. See that? Two more points and we'll be done. And they go together, and I'm going to share these together. Number four and number five. Number four is this. God saved you because He loves you. Did you know that? I don't know if you know it or not, but God didn't save you because you had a lot to bring to the table, okay? Well, God said, I just love Mike so much. He's such a good person. He does so much good. He's just such a quality guy. I think I'll save him. No. It's grace. Because he loves me way before I ever loved him. We all love talking about that. And we celebrate that. And you say, I thank God that he saved me because he loved me. And yes, that's true. I want you to listen to number 5, okay? Fifth point's this. God saved you because he loves the people in your life. You ever thought about that? In other words, when God saved you and God saved me, it wasn't just about me. When God saved Andrew, it wasn't just about Andrew. It was about Peter. And it was about Philip. And it was about Nathaniel. When God saved Matthew, it wasn't just about Matthew. It was, yes, he loved Matthew, but he also loved those friends of Matthew. People in your circle of influence right now that God loves dearly, and he wants to draw into relationship with himself. And when he saved you, he had that person, whoever you put in the blank, on his mind. See that? Changes the perspective, the way we live. God uses the relationships in my life to invite others into relationship with himself. What's our part? Share the message. I want to close with one illustration and we'll be done. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of going on a mission trip right out of Hope here, and some of you guys were a part of it, and many of you prayed for us. We had the opportunity to go to Thailand. We hosted a conference there in Thailand for over 300 pastors from Thailand and also from the country of Laos, came across the river and were there, and we were able to minister to them. And I don't know if you know a lot about the nation of Laos. The nation of Laos is one of the few communist countries left on earth. It's a closed nation, which means you can go to jail for sharing the message. And several mornings at this conference, the team and I, we had the opportunity to sit with 8, 9, or 10 of these Laotian leaders and these Laotian pastors who had come over from Laos, and literally to sit at the feet of these heroes of the faith. These are men and women you read about, but you very rarely ever get to meet, who are literally suffering for their faith. We got to sit every morning and just talk with some of these guys. We had so many questions for them. We asked them questions like this. We said, how does the gospel spread in a country where you can't even share the message? How does it spread there so quickly? One of those pastors, a guy who had been in prison 5 times for sharing his faith. One time he had been in prison for 2 years and 6 months at one time, simply for sharing the message. He said, the gospel spreads in Laos. This is through a translator. He said, the gospel spreads in Laos through kinship. It always spreads through someone you trust. Always. We asked him another question, these guys. We said, do you fear going to prison? I mean, you know that if you share the message and you get caught, you could go to jail. He said this. I wrote it down in my journal. He said, every time I'm imprisoned, my faith gets stronger. Prison has no effect on me because I have salvation. We said, when you are released, and this is a question America would ask. We said, when you are released and let out of prison, do you keep sharing the message? I mean, for a lot of us, me included, that's all it would take. I mean, you lock me up for a few days, I might be tempted to, right? We said, when you guys get out, do you stop sharing the message? And they all said, one guy in particular said, I have salvation. How could I not share what Christ has done for me with others? And then the final question we asked these guys, I'll never forget their response. And the entire team that were there, they know this was the most powerful moment possibly we had with these guys. Through our translator, we asked them this question. We said, what would you say to us, the church in the West, Americans in particular, who, to be real honest, sometimes we're afraid, sometimes we're just ashamed to share the gospel with our friends and neighbors. What would you say to us? I'll never forget how they responded. Went through the translator, and the translator translated this, and there were 11 pastors sitting there in their chairs, and every one of them had the same response. Here's what they did when we asked this question. What would you say to us who sometimes are ashamed to share the gospel? They all did this. And it was a heavy silence. And our translator turned his head and he looked at us and he said, they simply have no answer to that question. He said, they can't really even conceive of what you're asking. Can you imagine the moment how he felt us? Here are these guys who the only thing that, I mean, nothing silences them. The only thing that silences us sometimes is us. See, church, Jesus, if he has changed your life, he has given you a message. He has given me a message. And he has brought people into your life that he wants to begin a relationship with. And the way he wants to do that is simply through you being faithful and sharing the message. Amen. Let's pray together this morning. As you're seated there, our team is going to come and play and lead us, and we're going to stand and sing in just a moment. But as you're seated there this morning, I want to ask you a question. Some of you here this morning, you hear this about the gospel, a relationship with Christ, and if you were real honest, you would say, I don't have that relationship. I'm not following Jesus. I mean, I go to church, I'm kind of religious. Have you had your life transformed by the person of Jesus Christ? Are you a Jesus follower? If not this morning, you can become one. He offers salvation to you. And when we stand and sing in just a moment, we're going to have some prayer volunteers along the side, some pastors along the side. They're there for you. You can slip out from where you're seated. Go take one of them by the hand and say, I want to be a Jesus follower. For the rest of us, as you sit there this morning, you might want to say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. But God, I realize this morning, when you saved me, you had whoever on your mind. You fill in the blank. And right there in your seat this morning, you may want to begin to pray for that person and ask God to give you the courage, the grace, and the opportunity to share the message with that person. Church, we've been given a message. Let's share it. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time. I pray you give us boldness. Pray you give us courage. Thank you for salvation. God, may we be a people who are never ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you. We thank you. In your name we pray.